That's called a sermon with a double message. And for those of you who are really concerned, I did get nothing but the best. Smyrna figs, soft and sultry, super snacks, organic dried figs, and so on and so forth. And you can eat three of them before you even use up one, whatever, serving. So they will be available, wrapped and unwrapped. If you just don't touch everything, I'm just trying to. And you can have these kind too if you want to take those extras. And I thought, you know, it's not unusual. There aren't many of us that just regularly buy and eat figs. And I like Fig Newtons. But I thought, wow, I can't even remember a time when I just bought and ate a fig. So I've eaten them. They're good. So anyway, this is a tough section, but it's a good section. It kind of follows some of the themes Jesus has been using. You got to understand, this is the last three chapters or so. He's being followed by a huge crowd. He's coming closer to Jerusalem. The population picks up. Many of the people have come out of Jerusalem to hear him preach and teach. And in the middle of that, there's a lot of sarcasm. There's a lot of, the bad people throwing critical statements behind him. The scribes and the Pharisees are doing their best to make it difficult for him to be successful at what he's doing. And that's the setting. And this is no different. And so we're at a point where Jesus is very much aware that the end is close. And when the end comes close, our intensity goes up. I remember when my mom had surgery, I think it was about 5 years before she died. And she had a pretty serious surgery. And she was on Coumadin and various things. And they told us they lost her two or three times. They had kind of revived her two or three times in the recovery room. And mom always told me the story, of what she experienced there in the recovery room, the battle. She said, Satan was trying to get after me, but I said, you leave me alone, I belong to Jesus. Sounds like my mom, right? Yeah, And she said, and I saw my guardian angel. And, he had a top hat on, though. I didn't know why he was doing that. So I can't say one way or the other. I only know this. When mom came out of her surgery, her intensity level, her love of Jesus went from here to here. Okay? That I could see. That was a fruit that I saw visible. And she proceeded to tell anyone and everyone that would listen with this, not this level of intensity, but this level of intensity, you better get your life right, you better get it right with Jesus, because... And mom wasn't a shy person by any means, but she wasn't overtly in your face with the message of the gospel. But after her surgery, for an extended period of time, she did quite diligently write some letters. She did other things related to, I'm going to tell your kid, or I'm going to say this to so-and-so, I got to write the letter here, or I made a phone call too. And you may have even picked one of those up along the way from mom and said, whoa, hello, Alice, The point is this, the intensity increases because the time decreases. How important a thing is becomes very clear as, am I going to take it with me or not? And so here is the house, the car, the boat, the things I valued, and I just go, they kind of slip away because something else is now taking place in my life. And the things that I knew were important, instead of just being way off here to a side, they seem to come up and increase and increase and increase in importance until I know the number one thing I want is to see my grandchild in heaven with me. The number one thing I want is to make sure my family knows I'm a believer. The number one thing I want changes because the time has grown short. Well, the intensity that Jesus has at this time is real. And this is an unbelievably beautiful section, knowing the context And yet, at the same time, it will make you unbelievably uncomfortable if you just read it without knowing context. And it's supposed to, in a good way. But I want you to understand, here's the significance of it, okay? Jesus is talking, he's preaching, and this is what I call a little zinger from the crowd. All right? Jesus came from Galilee. Galilee is known, it's not a huge city or anything, a place. It's known for its little bit of rabble-rousing. It is the group that frequently would be the most aggressive against the Roman times and everything. They were the rednecks of the day in one sense. But they were tough. They were the fishermen. They were the different individuals, Galilee. And so this is kind of an interesting thing. And someone shouts from the crowd, knowing that Jesus is from Galilee, and he says this, "Hey, Jesus, do you think the Galileans," tells them the story about what Pilate did to the Galileans and how he took their blood, mixed it with their sacrifices. We actually don't know a lot about this particular event. We think from the information we've been able to glean, this is just it seems to be a current event. "Hey, did you hear what happened over in New Zealand? Are you from New Zealand, Pastor?" That would be the kind of zinger it would be if I was from New Zealand. Or, "Look at what those people from New Zealand are like." That kind of a zinger. Well, in the situation here, you begin to understand he is being baited, reaching out, "Hey, what about those Galileans? You heard about the fact they were killed right in the middle of giving sacrifices, and Herod mixed their blood with all their sacrifices. Pretty pathetic, isn't it?" Doesn't quite say that, but that's the implication. Jesus does something very fascinating. And I want you to know the second illustration is Jesus' illustration. Okay? First one is the shout out from the crowd about the Galileans. And Jesus answered this way. He says, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because of the way they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." He takes this moment and he turns it. Now, this is the message of the text. The message of the text is you can't pretend to know how long you're going to make it. You can't live in the illusion that you're going to make it to 80, 90, 100, or 50, 60, 70, or 30, 40, 50. Stop it. And he turns it immediately. He takes it right back. And I love the way he does this. He says, he takes it right back and he looks right at him. And whether you know it or not, if you've ever heard of yin yang, it's not godly. But it's the idea of what goes around comes around. God says, I'm going to tell you what grace is. Grace is what you do is sin, and I bring grace and forgiveness into your life. Whoa. But what you always resort to is exactly what these people were doing to Jesus. Well, those Galileans, they must have been far more wicked because, look, they got killed worshiping in a temple right in the middle of their sacrifices, and their blood and the blood of the animals they were sacrificing was all mixed together. It's a pretty gory picture, but people sometimes like that for the thrill, the fun, the embarrassment, what are you going to say about it, Jesus, kind of moment. And Jesus unbelievably takes control of the whole thing, and he addresses instead, "Do you think the New Zealanders are worse than you? Do you really believe that? Is that what you've got caught into? I'm going to tell you the truth. The answer is no. They aren't any worse. There's nothing stopping someone from walking in the door in that sense. You understand? You don't know." And then he goes right to the point. "Do you understand this? Unless you repent, you too will perish." Now that's the bad news, the serious, the intense side of it. You're going to die. Every once in a while, situation, whatever it is, puts it up in your face. Every once in a while, a close friend, I was in grade school and my first close friend died, and in grade school when my grandpa died. And those kind of moments bring the reality of death into much clearer focus for all of us. But here, Jesus is going, don't you understand? They weren't any worse than any of you. What are you doing? And he goes right on and he brings it closer to home. And he gives them instead a different analogy, just as good as theirs. And he looks at them. Now, remember, Galilee is, 80 miles up the road, whatever that distance is, 90 approximately, whatever. And here he goes, I'm going to now tell you something that happened in Jerusalem, the capital city. And he takes them right back to this next example. And he says this, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. That's the pool of Siloam, if you've ever heard of it. It's right near Jerusalem or in Jerusalem in one part of the city. It says, 18 people are killed immediately when the tower falls on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others in Jerusalem? How do you think? You understand? Your thinking affects who you are. Your thinking changes how you behave. Your thinking directs your emotions. If you think life is unfair, your emotions will reflect that. If you think life doesn't make sense and you think something, you're going to be always frustrated, always angry, always disappointed. We can't pretend. And so he looks at him and says, do you guys really think that they're more guilty than you? That somehow you can walk around and say, thank God, I'm not like those people that the tower fell on. They certainly must have done something wrong that the tower fell on them, or that the accident happened to their family, or that this happened or that happened. And he nails them again and watch. He doesn't stay there long because watch what he does. I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. You're going to die. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Because there is an intensity in this moment of stop thinking that you have some control over your future. You might be the best driver in the world and some drunk can take you out today going home from church. You can be one of the few people that saved all your money and you die of a heart attack before you get to spend any of it. You understand? You do not know. And Jesus is looking at you. And like I said, it's never easy to talk about dying, having the end of life. How do you talk about that without it being intense and emotional and everything? But Jesus' point is don't get this wrong. Don't get this message wrong. And finally, he tells this wonderful little parable. A parable means a story laid alongside, a message laid alongside the real message or the other message. So you got the message in a parable, which tells the message in a alongside kind of way. So obviously what the kids did, ready kids? What the kids did in showing us trees that were bearing, what did they bear, kids? Figs or fruit. And one tree did what? No bear fruit, not bear fruit, right? All right, we now understand Jesus' point. And the point is, there will be a time when this tree will be terminated. Now, it isn't bad news. It is the important thing, the lesson to learn. What's also beautiful is in this section is this intimacy, this intercession between the gardener and the owner. Sir, and it's a reference, the way it's written, it's a reference to God, Lord, that kind of flavor to the word. And he goes this, sir, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and I'll put dung on it, manure. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, now I want you to notice this tree is planted in a good garden. All the other trees around it are using the soil to bear fruit. There is no problem with the soil. This is not a story or an account of the soil. And when you understand that the man planted the garden in his vineyard, he owns the tree. It is something he wanted to produce fruit. But this particular tree is living in the vineyard of the owner and is not doing anything at all with it. And so the account continues to unfold and you begin to understand. And the list begins to grow against this particular tree. And it goes, this tree has not done anything for 3 years. How long has Jesus been ministering to the Jews? 3 years. This is a message alongside the message. The Jews would be getting it. Scribes, you mean like you've been ministering to us for 3 years? And Jesus' response is yes. And I haven't seen the fruit I wanted to see. You're still in my garden and you're doing absolutely nothing with it. Then you hear the gardener speak, and in this particular parable, they normally associate the gardener with Jesus. And Jesus says, Father, give him another year. Remember it says in Scripture, Jesus intercedes for you in groans so deep that you don't understand? Do you think you've earned another year? Do you think I've earned another year? I don't. You kind of go, whoa. I mean, you could label this sermon, Dear Jesus, give me one more year. And we certainly would understand it when we get a diagnosis that is something horrible in our life or whatever the case might be. Jesus, give me one more year. And yet in the middle of this, please understand, the gardener intercedes for the tree. The gardener is going to do the work. I will do all the things. I'll aerify the ground around the tree. I'll make sure it's getting what it needs. And I'll put the right nutrients to feed the tree. It's going to get the additional stuff, even though tree number one and tree number two are already bearing fruit like they should. This one, who is the outcast, the one that has a death mark on it, the orange mark or X like the city sometimes puts on a tree, I will do everything I can to bring this tree around. And then the final point, if not, you can cut it down then. So when you understand Jesus' sermon, you begin to understand God's call into the crowd, into the thousands that were following him is really quite clear. The answer that he's calling out on is the same one. Unless you repent, you'll die in your sin. Unless you repent, you will die for the way you're living and what you're doing or not doing. The same way this fig tree, by all standards, deserves to be uprooted and ripped out of the garden to make room for a new tree. And then in the middle of it, you hear God's grace. Go ahead. We'll give it another year. Now, I did that and I slowed us down at John Newton to remind us of something. The mercy and the grace of God is not something you can put a clock on. All right? Like I said, if you would have examined John Newton's life up to the point of conversion, there isn't much in it that you would want your children or your family to follow. By everything else, you kind of go, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this guy get away with that? And the answer from God is that's not for you to know. But the heart of God is like two things. One, the gardener, who's willing to do everything he can to save the tree, and the heart of the man who owns the vineyard, the father in this sense, and the idea, of course, I'll give you the year. I'll give you the time. I'm not about or interested in cutting you out and figuring out reasons to uproot you. And so when you get done with this message, if you don't keep it in context, you don't hear the gospel at the end. You don't hear God's mercy and love. God looks at you and he says, I'm going to tell you guys something. Some of you aren't going to make it through till next year. I'm not prophesying. I'm illustrating. Some of you aren't going to make it for the next five. And it's not just because you're old. You can lose a young person just as easily as an old person. And God says, I got one thing that matters. We don't have to talk about living or dying. We don't have to talk about how many weeks, months, or years you got left. The only question is, have you repented? Do you understand I've come to save you? And that smallest degree of repentance is the beginning of the fruit bearing evidence of your life and the change that you have experienced in your life. And so God goes, I have one thing I'm looking for. And it's something that you can see as easily as God can. Where's the evidence that your life belongs to me? Where's the evidence that you're following me? And he does this so that we, right, living now, can say, oh Lord, I know exactly what you mean. When I got done and mom's intensity went from here to here, I went, wow, Lord, keep her like this. But she was also intense with me. And I go, well, okay. But that's okay. There is this sense of why do people get intense? And in many cases, in mom's case at least, number one, she tasted the reality of heaven and hell. Number two, she understood the closeness of death. And number three, she wanted to make sure every one of her family was going to be with her in eternity. And I go, here's Jesus' message. Live like that. Don't wait till you have surgery. Don't wait till you get that call from the doctor. Just live like that. Why? Because you never know when the tower's going to fall. You never know when the government's going to turn on you, do something absolutely stupid. You never know when some crazy shooter is going to walk in to your church or synagogue or mosque or whatever it is and start shooting at people. You don't know. But you know this. When you repent, you bear fruit. And I'm taking those people that bear fruit into heaven with me. And so that's his point. So when you come up after church and eat your fig, which of course I dare you to do, the one thing I did notice is that real figs are, you know, they're kind of like, they look a little bit like a plum. I don't know quite recall, a little bit plummy. What I gave the kids, of course, were dried figs. You can't get real figs over here that I know of, unless you're out west somewhere. But there's a little stem on there, so when you get it, I want you to pick it off, then eat the fig. Don't look at what's inside. It's kind of fun. You understand? When God gets all done with you and me, he's got one point. Today, you got, that's all you got. Live it like it matters to everything. And you kind of go, okay, Lord, that's the challenge. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we've all been trees that bear fruit and trees that have forgot to bear fruit. Or we think the fruit we had last week, last month, last year is enough. And we just seem to just stop. Lord, you use fig trees as example. You use fig trees because the sweetness of the fig and the nurturing and the nutrition of the fig is unbelievably beneficial. And so I'm praying, Lord Jesus, that for our children, for our adults, they would begin to understand that we need to have the evidence that our life in you is real and we need to bear fruit. Lord, come and fill us with that hope and grace, and then help us to understand more than anything else that you are doing all that you can by what you do at the roots of where we draw our nourishment to empower us to bear fruit every day. And in that, Lord, the world will be turned, families will be saved, marriages will be restored, and people will be blessed and strengthened. Help us not to see the world through the foolishness of the people that were following Jesus at this point, but to follow it instead with commitment and dedication and sincerity. Pray in your name. Amen.